as we, again, just some things to think about with him. It's so important that we understand as we sang about him. Of course, most of these hymns are all the hymns, I think, are about him, about Christ. More hymns and more poems have been written about Jesus Christ than any other human being that has ever been on the face of the planet. And he has done more to change lives of countless millions of people down through the annals of time. And he can change lives, and he will change lives. He is very capable. He's very willing to do that. The Son of God became the Son of Man that he might change the sons of man into the sons of God. Amen? Let that rattle around in your brain for a little while. I got some neat things here I wanted to share with you and read. Go over to Isaiah chapter Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. We read this at Christmas time, but this is a good verse at any time, right? Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful. That's the very first thing that Isaiah writes down as one of his names. One of his names is Wonderful. Isn't that a blessing? Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is Wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful than the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at nature. We look at the beauties of nature. We look at mountains and waterfalls and whatever it is that you like to look at, flowers and trees and things. But there is nothing more wonderful than Jesus Christ himself. The Bible calls him Wonderful. That's one of his names, is Wonderful. Everything about Jesus Christ is remarkable. Of him, it is said, he hath done nothing amiss. We'll look at that here in a few minutes in Luke 23. I find no fault in him, John 7:46, and certainly this was a righteous man in Luke 23. God himself declared from heaven, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Yes, Jesus is unique and amazing because he is the only one who is both truly divine and sinlessly human, or he was sinlessly human. An unknown author exclaims with wonder and adoration, and I quote, Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He became a man that we might become the sons of God. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the water. He hushed the sea to sleep and healed the multitudes without medicine. He never wrote a book, yet the libraries of the world are filled with volumes that have been written about him. He never penned a musical note, and yet he is the theme of more lyrics than any other subject in the world. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. All others have failed in some way, but not Jesus. This perfect one is altogether lovely. Not only is Christ matchless in his person and accomplishments, he is absolutely thrilling to be known as Lord and Savior and friend. With Isaiah and millions of redeemed souls, I can testify that Jesus truly is wonderful. The paradoxes of Christ. He was light, and yet he hung in darkness on the cross. He was life, yet he poured out his soul unto death. He was the Son of God, yet he died a criminal's death. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and knew no sin, yet he was made sin when he took the guilty's place and suffered in his stead. He bade the weary to come to him for rest, yet not on earth could he find rest until he said, it is finished, and then gave up the ghost. He was the mighty God, yet he became a man and was crucified through weakness. Not his weakness, but the weakness of death. He was the image of the invisible God, yet his visage was so marred more than any other man they couldn't even recognize him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him, yet he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. He was the desire of all nations, yet he was despised and rejected of man. He is the fountain of life, yet upon the cross he cried, I thirst. We're going to continue again and just kind of discuss some of these things about the Lord tonight. I have a message here entitled, Jesus Christ Condemned, Crucified, But There's Good News. And I'll share that last one with you as we get to it. All right? But he was condemned. We read here in Mark that Jesus knew ahead of time that he was going to be condemned to die. The word condemn means to pronounce to be utterly wrong, to be pronounced as guilty, to witness against. And so Jesus himself said on his way to Jerusalem with the apostles that he was going to be condemned to die. They were going to spit upon him. They were going to kill him. But the good news was that he was going to rise again after 3 days and three nights. That was our Lord and Savior. He was condemned. Think about that. Here is the creator of the universe, and man is condemning the creator of man. To me, that doesn't even hardly acknowledge that the creator of man is being condemned by sinful man. He was pronounced guilty, and yet he did nothing wrong. He was condemned before his time, there in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus did nothing to deserve condemnation. Did he? Did he do anything wrong? Did he ever? He never even thought a wrong thought. I'm sure that we all would say here, amen, when, you know, if I'm going to say these words, I'm sure that all of us have thought a bad thought. Right? I don't know about today, but hopefully not. But, we have these thoughts that come in our brain and go out, sometimes as fast as they come in. Sometimes they come in and they linger around there for a while. And Jesus never had a bad thought. Never said a bad word. Maybe some of us before we were saved said some bad words. Maybe you've said some bad words after you've been saved. I don't know. Shame on us, right, if we do. But he never said anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. And yet he was condemned. Condemned. And yet he didn't do anything to deserve condemnation. Am I talking to myself, or am I hearing myself back? It's all right. It's all right. I get funny looks. It's okay. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. I thought maybe my schizophrenia was coming back. No. I don't have that. Thank God. Hear voices, you know. I know. Conscience, yes. In Luke chapter 23, look at verse 14. Luke 23, verse 14. I'm sorry, 13 and 14. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Now, he makes an interesting statement here. He says, I have found no fault in this man touching those things that he's accused of. But in another passage of Scripture, Pilate says, I find no fault in him, period. He couldn't find anything wrong with him. Couldn't find anything wrong with him based upon why Christ was being brought in front of Pilate here. But at another time in the book of John, he couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus Christ at all. Pilate was not a dumb individual. Pilate was a very smart individual, very smart politician. He had a lot of resources at his fingertips that he could use to find out what has this person done? Is there a shaded past here? And yet there was nothing at all that he could find wrong with Jesus Christ. Luke, you're right there in 23. Look at verse 41. 41. Here's one of the thieves hanging on the cross with Jesus Christ on one of his, on one side. There was two thieves, one on each side of Christ. And this one says this, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing," what? Amiss. What's the word amiss in the Bible mean? Wrong. He's done nothing wrong. The thief could understand that. Believe me, a thief knows a thief. A thief knows another sinner. A thief understands that. This thief says this guy has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong at all. Amen. And so here, coming from the lips of a thief, he couldn't condemn Jesus Christ. And yet Christ was condemned. Go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 4. Matthew 27 and verse 4. 27 verse 4. Here's the very individual that betrayed Christ. Look what he says in Matthew 27 and verse 4. This is Judas in verse 3, but verse 4 he says, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the what? Innocent blood. Innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." But Judas realized now that he had betrayed innocent blood. There was nothing wrong with Jesus Christ, and yet he was condemned to die. Look at 2 Corinthians. We looked at it this morning, but let's look at it again tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He was condemned to die. He was condemned so you and I would not be condemned. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." John chapter 3 tells us, go over to John 3, about this condemnation. Aren't you glad you're not condemned tonight? If you're saved, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you are under that condemnation. But as a saved person, you are not condemned tonight. John chapter 3, look at verse 17. John 3, 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? Saved. Saved. That's why Jesus came to the world. To save us, not to condemn us. Our sin had already condemned us. He didn't have to condemn us anymore. Our sin did that. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the entire world has condemned the world and has condemned mankind. Christ didn't come to do that. He came to save the world from condemnation. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What a blessing to know tonight that we're not condemned anymore. We were. We are so much more guilty than Christ ever was. Because he was never guilty at all. He'd never done anything at all to deserve that condemnation. And yet you and I deserved everything that he got, we should have got. Right? Everything that he got, we should have got. And so he was condemned to die. He was condemned. He was marked as guilty. And the Jewish nation of Israel and the Roman soldiers just carried out the task of the Jewish nation and those Jewish leaders as they nailed him to the cross. That's the second point. Number one is he was condemned. Number two, he was crucified. Probably the worst way to die that I can think of is, I've read scripture and you have, and you've maybe have examined some of these ways of death, execution, is crucifixion has got to be the most painful and the most humiliating of all. Did you know that that would never ever fly here in the United States? The United States is a country still with some, you know, fairly reasonable-minded people. And they would look at crucifixion, if it was still performed today, as a very inhumane way to put somebody to death. Very inhumane. The pain and the suffering that an individual went through because of this awful means of crucifixion, you and I have no idea what Christ went through, what his body went through. I mean, even the night before when he was beaten and ridiculed and blasphemed, and then he was scourged, Pilate sentenced him to that scourge. That scourge was an awful thing for him to go through. The beating with that cat of nine tails. At the end of each of those nine different pieces of leather would be glass and stone and bone or anything at all that they could tie on the end of that thing. So when it hit the back, it hit the skin, it would literally remove the skin. It would cause the excruciating. I can't imagine the pain that he went through. But he was crucified for us. John chapter 19. John 19. John 19. In verse 16. John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was led away to be crucified, but he was beaten horribly and suffered a death that you and I cannot even fathom of what he went through. Crucifixion had to be the worst form of execution possible. Remember, Romans were really good at this. They would look for the thing that would not only kill the body, but suffer the body as it was dying. And so they came up with this. Literally, they came up with crucifixion. I don't know exactly when, but it was years before Christ was ever put on a cross. He was not the first person ever to be crucified. They had this down pretty well as far as doing it, because they had crucified countless people in the world then, because that was their means of execution. They looked for a way to make that person suffer as long as they could. Jesus hung on a cross for about 6 hours. Some people would hang on the cross for days. Days before they would die. Days. Hanging there, nailed to the cross, nails through your wrists, nails through your feet, hanging there and constantly pushing yourself up so you can breathe. And then finally, after sometimes hours or days, the person would suffocate and die. Christ was so horribly disfigured and beaten prior to that he lost probably most of his blood before they even put him on the cross. And he lost so much strength from the loss of so much blood that he could only push himself up so much. But every time he pushed himself up, he preached a sermon. Some of the sermons were very short, but he would preach a sermon. Seven different sermons are recorded in the Word of God by Christ. Every time he could get enough air, he could get the sermon out, he'd bring that sermon. Amen. As small of that sermon that it was, that had so much to say. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the other ones that he said. Woman, behold thy son, here in John, right here in John 19. And I'm looking at the third and the fifth and the sixth saying from the cross. This is his shortest sermon in verse 28. I thirst. I thirst. Two words. I thirst was a message. He was thirsty. And yet he was the fountain of life. He was the water of life. And yet he suffered awful. He was crucified for us. Look at 1 Peter. You know the verses, but look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and I'll say this again tonight as I said it this morning. If you're not saved, why not? Why aren't you saved? If somebody listening to us tonight online, if you're not saved, why aren't you saved? What is holding you back? What is stopping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He did all the work for you. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died for you and rose again and call upon Him to be saved, and you can be saved. He makes it so easy that anybody can be saved. Any age can be saved. Young, old, no matter where they are, no matter where they're from. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, verse 24. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That ought to be a motivation right there for you and I to live for Christ. We're saved, now what are you doing for Christ? Are you following Him? Are you living for Him? Are you in His Word? Are you praying? Are you trying to be a witness and a testimony? Are you attempting to try to bring other people to Christ? What are you doing for the Lord? That ought to be a question on all of our minds. What am I doing for the Lord? He suffered a horrible, horrible death. Our sins were nailed to the cross where He was. And He took all of our sins. The crucifixion, again, was an awful thing. The beating that He went through was horrendous. The trip, the walk to the cross. He could barely make it there Himself. He was nailed to the cross. And why did He do it? Because He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. Loves you. Loves every human being that has ever been born. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13 says, your sins and my sins nailed him to the cross. That should have been me that was nailed to the cross, not Christ. I was guilty. He was not. You were guilty. He was not. We should have suffered and not Christ. But He suffered for us. It ought to be enough to make you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ if you're not saved for what He did for you. He did it all for you. He did everything for you. He was condemned. He was crucified. But the good news and the last thing is, He's coming again. He's coming again. He might be on His way right now. He may be standing up from the right hand of the Father. He might be gathering the angels and gathering all the souls that are already there in heaven. He might be getting the archangel ready with the trumpet and the shout and all of that other stuff. And He might be getting ready tonight to come back. That would be great. I have no problem with that. I am ready to go, aren't you? Amen. Saved people should always be ready to go. He is coming again. He's been condemned. He's been crucified, but He's coming again. And that's our Lord and Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a great passage of Scripture. I'm sure that you love it as much as I do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. He writes two letters. And the primary theme of both of his letters is getting the church of Thessalonica, but not just that church, getting this church and you and I prepared and ready for when Jesus comes back. That was the thrust of Paul's letter to these churches, was to announce the second coming of Christ and to get people prepared for that. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a blessing to know that even this country, this world is in turmoil. The coronavirus is starting to come back, they say, in different states and places. And we've got the protests. We've got this, all this kind of stuff going on. It's so good to know that we're going to experience this someday. We're either going to hear the trumpet, the shout, or if we die beforehand, we're still going to enjoy the second coming of Christ. It's comforting to know that the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back for the saved. He's coming for you and I. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? That is written for you and I. If we believe. He says, if you believe. Well, we are believers, aren't we? That's one of our titles. We're believers. We're Christians. We're saved. We're born again. We're children of God. We're going to be able to experience this one way or the other. Either alive or dead. We're going to experience this. He is coming himself personally. He's not sending some other group. He's not sending the angels. He's not sending Moses. He's not sending, you know, Joseph or Daniel or any of them. He's coming himself. This is a personal visitation from the Lord to come together, us together with him. The Bible says we're going to always be with, forever be with the Lord in verse 17. Forever be with the Lord. What a blessing to know that. He's coming personally. To make it a personal reunion, a personal time in which we are going to be gathered together unto him. And we believe that he's coming at any moment. We believe in the imminent coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe we're going to hear a trumpet. We're going to hear a shout. We believe that. We know that he's coming. We just don't know exactly when that is. But we know the time is right. Everything that is taking place, the time is right. Isn't it? But you know, the time has always been right. Since Paul wrote the letter to the church of Thessalonica, the time has always been right. It's been right for the last 2,000 years. And it'll be right for the next, however long it is before Jesus. If he tarries, I don't like to use that word because the word tarry means to just wait and kind of push back. And Hebrews tells us that he's not going to tarry. He's not tarry. He's going to come at his timing. When the Father says go, he's going to go. We don't have to worry about that. He's not coming at my timing or your timing. He's coming at the timing that is right. But the good news is he's coming. And he's coming at any moment. We could hear about the dead rising any time. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to be with him forever. The question really is, are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for him to come back? First of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That is first and foremost. Because if you miss the rapture, or if you miss the second coming of Christ, you're going to go through the worst time that this world has ever seen. You think it's tough now? This is nothing. This is a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming. The turmoil and it's going to be literally, practically unbearable, according to the book of Revelation, and according to what we read in the Bible. It is going to literally be a time in which no human being is going to want to be there at all. Thank God, we believe the saved is not going to be there during the tribulation period. I am so thankful and grateful for that. I praise God for that. That he loves us so much and cares so much for his children that we're not going to be around for that awful time. So you need to be ready. You need to be saved. But secondly, Christian, we need to be serving Christ. Again, this ought to be a motivation for us to serve him and to follow him. to know, knowing that he's coming back at any moment, how do you want him to find you? What do you want him to find you doing when he comes back? Now, I had a lady years ago, used to come to our church years, long, long time ago. She says, I can't go to a bowling alley, because if I go to a bowling alley and the Lord comes back, I'm not going to go with him. I tried to explain to her, no matter where you are, a saved person is going to go. if you're in a bowling alley, you're still going to go. I guess that was something bad that she saw that or thought that, you know, the Lord wasn't going to take her out of here if she's in a bowling alley. I can think of a lot worse places to go to be when the Lord came back that you and I shouldn't want to ever be there. But as a saved person, no matter where you are, you're going to go. We are going to go as a saved person. But you got to be saved. That is a prerequisite. You can't expect to go during the second coming of Christ, during the rapture, if you're not saved. You're not going. I'm sorry, you're not going. You're staying here. And you're going to suffer the worst time that this world has ever seen. Why would anybody want to be here during that time? I don't get it. But then we need to be serving the Lord. We need to be motivated to serve the Lord. And this is a great motivation, I believe. Love is the greatest motivator. Your love, my love for the Lord, to want to serve Him, and just respect Him because of all that He has done for you and me, is a tremendous motivator. I know a lot of people serve out of fear, but I think love is the greater motivator than fear is. You'll do far more with love as your motivator than fear will drive you. And so Christ was condemned, He was crucified, but He's coming again. And I think he's coming soon. I don't know what's going to take place in America, in this world, in the next several months ahead of us. I have no clue. You don't know. Nobody knows. But as we look at things, it is a little scary when we see what's happening. They're threatening now churches, not just statues now. Now it's Jesus Christ. They want to get Him out of the scene, off the scene. Crosses on the front of our building. They could come after the cross. Who knows what they're going to do? Who knows what anybody's going to do? I think we're ripe for the second coming of Christ. I really believe that. Are things going to get worse? Things could get a lot worse before He comes. A lot worse. You say, how can it get any worse? It can get a lot worse than this. Much. It's been a lot worse, different parts of history in the past than it is right now. It's been a lot worse for Christians. So just buckle up, read up, pray up, and smarten up, Christian, and be ready for whatever happens, for whatever comes. But be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you. He wants to save your soul if you're not saved. I look out here in our group here, our small group, I think everybody here is saved. I hope and pray everybody here is saved. I don't know who is or who isn't. Only you and God know that. I don't know who's listening to us tonight that may not be saved. However, we need to be ready. And salvation is the number one thing to be ready with, is to be saved, to know Christ. He died for you on the cross. He suffered for you and bled for you and died for you. He wants to save you, but He won't save anybody unless if they don't want to be saved, why would He save anybody? If somebody says, no, I don't want God, I don't want the Lord, I don't believe in that, okay, then, you know, you'll die and you'll realize after you die the truth. It'll all be very obvious after you die. Read Luke 16. It's very obvious after that rich man died exactly where he was. And he knew he was going to be there for a very long time. But he didn't want anybody else there. He didn't want his five brothers to come and be at that place where he was. And that should be a motivator for us also. Amen. We should want to see our family members, our friends, our neighbors, people we work with, saved also. Take some tracts. Pass them out. Amen. Invite somebody to come to church with you. Witness. Witness. Tell them about Christ. Give them your testimony. Tell them what happened to you. You say, well, I don't have a very colorful testimony. If you're saved, you have a colorful testimony. If you were once a sinner, now you're saved, you have a testimony. Use that testimony. Just tell them what Jesus did for you and what Jesus can do for them. That's what we need to do. Christ was condemned. He was crucified, but he's coming again. I hope and pray that everybody here and everybody listening is ready. Be ready. Get your life in tune with the Word of God. Make sure that you're living this book. Not just, oh, I believe that Bible. Do you believe it? Are you living it? One thing to believe it, it's another thing to live it. Live the book. Live what you believe. Don't just tell people what you believe. Live what you believe. Amen. That says a lot more than what your words will say. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for that awful death on the cross. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for tonight. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your death, your burial.